Well, let us come to that passage that we read together, Isaiah chapter 52 and verses 7 to 12. Isaiah chapter 52, verses 7 to 12. I want to consider with you the subject in these six verses, a glorious gospel. A glorious gospel. We are still in the ninth section, as I have outlined the book of Isaiah. This ninth section brings us from the beginning of chapter 49 to the end of chapter 57. I've entitled the section Messiah's Mission. Last time we looked in Isaiah, we considered verses 1 to 6 under the title A Glorious Redemption, and now A Glorious Gospel in verses 7 to 12. We want to consider four points. We want to consider that the gospel is glorious in its approach, in its appearance, in its achievement, and in its application. Glorious in its approach, appearance, achievement, and application. First of all, the gospel is glorious in its approach, verse 7, I should say. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto God, unto Zion, thy God reigneth. It was a similar statement in Nahum chapter 1 and verse 15, where it says, behold, upon the mountains the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace. The mountains will be looked to for that good news, especially the news of victory over the enemy. And therefore, the expectation is not disappointed. The good news indeed does come. Back in chapter 40 of Isaiah, verse 9, we read this, O Zion that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Notice the following. The beautiful feet of the messenger because of his message. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings. But also it is a message or a proclamation of peace and salvation. It is that publisheth or that proclaimeth peace, that brings good tidings or good news of good and good things, that proclaimeth salvation or deliverance. War has ended. We saw that in the early part of Isaiah, for she hath received double for her sins. Deliverance has come. I remember as a child watching the westerns, and we had the cowboys and Indians, and the cowboys would be surrounded by all the Indians, and the next thing the cavalry would come. You know, you'd had that trumpet blast, and there was deliverance or salvation in the message of the bugle as it came. And this is the message, the proclamation, the declaration of God's salvation, of God's deliverance. Back in Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 4, we read this, he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. When the Lord intervenes, there is genuine peace and a genuine end to war. This is the glory of the gospel. As we said last time, redemption is glorious. It is glorious because of this gospel that is glorious. But thirdly, it is a message of victory that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. War is at an end because God reigns. In Psalm 93, we have those words of the reigning, the kingship, the majesty of God. And when God reigns, therefore, there is peace where he is reigning. But then secondly, the gospel is glorious, not only in its approach, but in its appearance. Verse 8, "Thy watchmen shall lift up the voice. With the voice together they shall sing, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord shall bring again Zion." Notice the following. The watchmen lift up their voice. They sing together. What a contrast to chapter 56 and verses 10 and 11 where we read these words. His watchmen are blind. They are ignorant. They are all ignorant. They are all dumb dogs. They cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yea, they are greedy dogs which can never have enough, and they are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way, everyone for his gain from his quarter. What makes the difference? What makes the difference is what Isaiah 62 and verse 6 says, "I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem." So not only does God send the messengers of good news, but God also puts on the walls of Jerusalem the right watchmen to appreciate the message, not the blind, ignorant, dumb dogs that are referred to in chapter 56 and verse 10. Also, as our text says, when the Lord shall bring again Zion, when God brings again the people back from captivity, then both the messengers and the watchmen will be not only alert, but will be alive to the praise of the God who brings such a glorious salvation. And therefore the application is back in chapter 62 and verse 7, following on from that verse, "I have set the watchmen upon the walls." It says, "Give him," that is, give God no rest till he establish, until he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. Somebody asked me the question yesterday, why do we pray if God is going to save his people anyway? If God is going to save his elect, why do we pray? Well, consider this. Here God has promised that it shall happen. God will send the good tidings, and God will set up watchmen that will perceive and rejoice at the arrival of the good news. And yet, even though that is an absolute promise, it will happen, yet it says, give God no rest till he does this. So not only is it not a reason not to pray to God for the salvation of the elect, but it is the reason. Because God has promised, because God is sovereign, because God is in control, therefore we are to pray. And we're to give him, as Isaiah 62 verse 7 says, give him no rest till he establish and make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. I think we're giving God too much rest. We're not seeking him enough. We are not seeking him enough and crying out to him to do what he has promised to do. So the Lord Jesus prays for the elect that shall be called in. Paul says that he gives all for the sake of God's elect and so on. We are to be the same. The doctrine of election does not make us lazy. The doctrines of sovereign grace do the opposite. They actually engage us. And therefore, Calvinists should be the most engaged, the most zealous, the most faithful, the most praying people on the earth, because we believe that God is sovereign. We believe he's in control, and we believe that he does reign and he does give the victory, and therefore we pray, because we obey him and delight in him. But thirdly, the gospel is glorious not only in its approach and its appearance, but the gospel is glorious in its achievement. Verses 9 and 10, and we see three things here. The reasons given for breaking forth into singing, as it says in verse 9, break forth into joy, sing together, waste places of Jerusalem. And there are three reasons given why they should break forth into joy, why they should sing together. First of all, the comfort of God. For the Lord, that comfort that was promised all the way back in chapter 40, where it says, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak comfortably to Jerusalem. Now the Lord has comforted his people. This is a reason to break forth into joy. It's a strange expression, isn't it? Break forth into joy. We would say, you know, be joyful. But here it's break forth into joy and sing together. But second reason is that the redemption of his people is a reason for joy and singing. He hath. Now it's past tense, even though it hasn't happened yet. In fact, the captivity hasn't happened yet. The captivity still is a couple of generations away, and yet God can not only predict the captivity, but predict the redemption from the captivity. And therefore, break forth into joy, sing together, so even though we're not in glory yet, we can be joyful and sing because it's as good as happened. It's as good as happened. They would sell themselves into slavery because of their sin, and they would be redeemed by the righteousness of their God. Thirdly, the universal knowledge of God's saving power is the third reason to break forth into joy and to sing together. The comfort of God, the redemption of his people, and the universal knowledge of God's saving power. Look at verse 10. The Lord hath made bare. You know, when I read this verse, I get the impression of, you know, in the old days, the men pulling up their sleeves to have a boxing match. And here, the Lord makes bare his holy arm. It's not for a wicked reason or for a sinful reason, but God makes bare his holy, his righteous arm in the eyes of all the nations. And all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. God's salvation is a universal salvation. Not that every single person that ever lived will be saved, but universal salvation in that, as Revelation tells us, every tribe, every language, every nation, every tongue shall be around the throne of God, breaking forth into joy, that everlasting joy upon their heads, and that song that shall be sung, as Psalm 98 says, "Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song, for he hath done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm hath gotten him the victory. The Lord hath made known his salvation. His righteousness hath he openly showed in the sight of all the heathen. He hath remembered his mercy and his truth toward the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God." Again, past tense. Even though it hadn't happened, in fact, this wouldn't happen in the real sense until the gospel age, until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the sending out of the apostles and the church into all the world. And yet, in the sovereign purposes of God, it was as good as already taken place. Therefore, Psalm 98 verse 4 says, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth. Make a loud noise and rejoice and sing praise." Fourthly, the gospel is glorious not only because of its approach, its appearance, its achievement, but lastly, because of its application. And there are again 3 points in these two verses, verses 11 and 12. The gospel is glorious in its application of separation, first of all, from sin and the world. It is departure. Departure, go ye out from thence. Touch no unclean thing. Go ye out of the midst of her. This reminds us, doesn't it, of the words of 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 17 and 18, where we read these words. Wherefore, come out from among them, be separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. The gospel is glorious in its application because it separates us from sin and from, indeed, the world of sin. But secondly, the gospel is glorious in its application because it sanctifies us in the service of God. It is be clean, be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. This is not just a command, but this is the act of God who makes his people clean in bearing the vessels of the Lord. This is why Peter says these words in 1 Peter 1 verses 14 to 16. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And we have that wonderful chapter in Romans chapter 6 after the chapter 4, which is the justification by faith alone, the benefits of justification in chapter 5, and then the holiness, the sanctification chapter in chapter 6. The gospel is glorious because it separates us from the world, separates us from sin, and sanctifies us in the service of God. Nothing but the gospel can do that. Nothing but the gospel of Jesus Christ is so glorious in its application. But thirdly, the gospel is glorious in its application because it grants us or gives us a calm confidence in the midst of the world, rooted as we are in the safe guidance and presence of the Lord. Look at verse 12. For ye shall not go out with haste. There's calmness. There's confidence. Nor go by flight. Why? For the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rearward. God goes before us to guide us, to protect us, and then behind us also to be our protection. And this is why the psalmist in Psalm 71 verse 16 says this: I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only. The gospel is glorious in its application. It is glorious in its approach. It is glorious in its appearance. It's glorious in its achievement. And it's glorious in its application. Paul could say, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone that believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Gentile. May God bless his word to our souls. Let us conclude with Psalm 98 that we quoted. We quoted verses 1 to 4, and they are the verses that we shall sing. Psalm 98 and verses 1 to 4. Oh, sing a new song to the Lord, for wonders he hath done. His right hand and his holy arm, him victory hath won. The Lord God, his salvation hath caused to be known. His justice in the heathen sight, he openly hath shown. Psalm 98 and verses 1 to 4 to God's praise. Oh, sing a new song to the Lord, for wonders he hath done, for wonders he hath done. His right hand and his holy arm in victory hath won, in victory hath won, in victory hath won, in victory hath won. The Lord God, his salvation, hath caused it to be known, hath caused it to be known. His justice in the heathen's sight he openly hath shown, he openly hath shown, he openly hath shown, he openly hath shown. He mindful of his grace and truth to Israel's house hath been, to Israel's house hath been, and the salvation of our God all ends of the earth have seen, all ends of the earth have seen, all ends of the earth have seen, all ends of the earth have seen. Let all the earth unto the Lord send forth a joyful noise, send forth a joyful noise. Lift up your voice aloud to him. Sing praises and rejoice. Sing praises and rejoice. Sing praises and rejoice. Sing praises and rejoice. Well, let us conclude in prayer. Let us pray. Father, the gospel is glorious. The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ is a glorious gospel. And therefore we pray that we might in its appearance, approach, but most of all in its application, in our appreciation indeed of that gospel, might show its true effect, how it has blessed us, that we would break forth into joy, that we would sing together, not just now in the service of worship, but throughout even our whole lives. That this new song of the glorious gospel of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, would be the song of our lives, the song of our souls, and the song that we shall sing throughout eternity. O Father, grant us to have increasing measures of appreciation of the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. And now the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the fellowship and the sweet communion of the blessed Holy Spirit be with God's people. Amen.